everyone, and welcome to the Catalyst Stories podcast. I'm John Hino, your host for today's episode. And today, I'm so blessed to welcome special guest Kathy Kamei. Now, Kathy was born and raised in Gardena, California. Yay. You were born there, right? Is that right, Kathy?
Yeah.
Okay. Went to Gardena High School. Another shout out to Gardena High School. Kathy has been attending Catalyst Christian Community since its inception back in 2006. So for the 19 years that that Catalyst has been here. Kathy is now retired after spending almost 17 years with State Fund and before that with Abbott Laboratories. Kathy loves to travel. She's been to many different places around the world, including Israel, Spain, Amsterdam, Greece, and Italy, and many of the Scandinavian countries, just to name a few. Her bucket list includes New Zealand and China. And here in the U.S., Kathy would love to travel along the old Route 66, which she isn't quite sure how far she wants to go yet, but we'll talk to her about that. And with that, Kathy, welcome to Catalyst Stories.
Thank you, John. It's an honor to be here. I really appreciate you inviting me to come.
Oh, it's such a blessing to have you. And we had such a blast, didn't we?
Yes.
Just chatting about your life and the things that God has done in your life. So I'm so excited to get to talk to you on the podcast here. And let me just start by saying to some of our younger listeners who may not know the Route 66, which was one of the original highways back in the day, right? Meaning before freeways existed,
right.
That ran from Chicago, Illinois, all the way to Santa Monica, California, running through 8 states, I believe, right, in the U.S. And Route 66 being an iconic part of American pop culture. Now, I will say for our younger listeners that the Disney Pixar film Cars was depicted an old forgotten town along Route 66 or Route 66.
That's cool.
Yeah, isn't that cool? So let me start by asking you, for you, what makes you want to travel along the old Route 66?
I enjoy history.
Okay, yeah.
I enjoy quirky things. You know, there's this website called Roadside America where you can look up all these really interesting things, or Atlas Obscura. I'm not sure how you pronounce it. Obscura, yeah.
Oh, okay.
And you can just, if you do the search, you can find all these really weird things. So I just think preserving history.
Yes.
So part of loving history is also, and I know we didn't talk about this, John, but next time, stories. I love stories.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
And I've been endeavoring to do addendums to my family history.
Oh, nice. Nice.
But unfortunately, I'm a little late and a lot of people have passed.
Yeah.
So it's going to be hard to capture, but I'm going to do the best I can because I really love stories.
Yeah. That's so awesome. Yeah.
That's my goal in life.
Uh-huh. Yeah. I mean, we should have you on this side of the mic to talk to people about their stories. Huh? You can, you can host some of these episodes.
Well, we'll see. Okay. it's a good thought.
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah, something to file back in the back of your mind, Kathy.
All right.
Now, is there anything along the old Route 66 that you would like to see? I mean, you know, when you mentioned Route 66, I thought teepees and wigwams and diners and coffee, ice cream shops and drive-ins and anything in particular?
Well, there's a part when you come from Chicago and you go into Pontiac, Joliet.
Oh, yeah.
Very iconic.
Yes.
You see a lot of the diners.
Yes.
And so I wanted to start there.
Yeah.
And kind of work my way down. And then, of course,
nice.
You're going towards St. Louis, which I've been.
Okay.
But it's still nice to go back and see how things have changed and then just kind of go through the Midwest, which a lot of people don't like to travel to because they say, oh, there's really nothing there. I make a point to try to find something.
Yeah.
I do. Yeah. And one of the things I didn't discuss with you either is my bucket list of that I was able to accomplish of doing all 50 state capitals.
Wow.
So that was really fun. And while I didn't get to do everything, but, you know, I always made the attempt to try to find interesting things to do. So, like Kentucky, when I went to Kentucky, one of my favorite museums is called Vent Haven. Now, I don't recommend taking young children because it's a museum full of dummies, you know, the ventriloquism.
Oh, yeah.
And some of those dummies look very scary. So little children may get scared, but fascinating.
Yeah, wow, that does sound interesting.
It was a very interesting museum, yes. Yeah. So anyway, I think the Midwest kind of represents Americana, how it probably used to be in the old days.
Yeah.
Where life was a little more simpler, maybe harder, but simpler, right? And families seemed to congregate. Sunday dinners were important. Families.
Yeah.
People knew their grandparents.
Exactly.
Which is one of my regrets. I never knew my grandparents.
Well, that's awesome that you want to. You want to capture those things, you know, that were have been such an integral part of our history here. And so, speaking of that, if you traveled through, I was born in one of the state capitals, so I was born in Madison, Wisconsin. So I don't know if you had a chance to go to Madison, but
yes.
That's where I was born, in one of the state capitals here in the U.S.
I would have never guessed that. Well, the criteria for my visiting state capitals, I had to actually go inside. I mean, after a while, all the state capitals start looking alike.
I was going to say that the state capital in Madison looks like the capital in Washington, D.C. a little bit.
A lot of marble, tile. Yes, but Harrisburg, Pennsylvania was voted the number one most beautiful state capital, and I would have to agree.
Okay.
There are, is it four or five capital buildings that are don't have the dome? So Baton Rouge was kind of interesting.
Okay.
Because Huey Long was a longtime political figure there. And you can see where the bullet went through the pillar.
Wow.
And Bismarck, North Dakota, also does not have a dome, as well as Lincoln, Nebraska.
Wow.
And Tallahassee, Florida. And I think four. I'm not sure. I might be missing one, but.
Yeah. Now, when you would travel to the state capitals, did you drive there? Did you fly? Or was it a combination of both?
It was a combination of both. Okay. I would fly in and then rent a car and then drive and, of course, peruse all the different attractions they have. And one of the things, because I was younger and you don't really think about things, it wasn't so much quality, it was quantity. So I have this list, got to do this, and I would run through
the attractions. Just checking items off.
And didn't really stop to appreciate. And I was also not a big foodie person at the time.
Okay.
I mean, I would research and see what was the iconic foods, but it wasn't like I went to the Michelin restaurants. I had to try them.
Right.
I didn't necessarily do certain things about when it came to food, but I think now traveling, one thing is it evolves.
Uh-huh.
You might do something one time, and then the next time you'll say, I don't know if that worked out so well. Let's try something different. So one thing I would recommend when you travel, be flexible.
Mm,
you have to be flexible because, especially if you're on these tours, sometimes things don't materialize the way you want.
I
remember being in British Columbia, and I really wanted to go to Lake Louise. That was the place I wanted to go.
Uh-huh, uh-huh.
fortunately, there was a landslide, and
oh, no.
We had to take the long way around, and we couldn't go to Lake Louise. And I was upset. Well, I guess I wasn't, in hindsight, that upset, because have I been back to go see it? No. But unfortunately, while I haven't been back, and believe me, Banff, Jasper, beautiful areas. They really are. I just found other places to go. And so Lake Louise is like, okay, maybe one day I'll go back. But
But
you really have to be flexible, because sometimes things don't
work out the way that you would think they would.
Or the tour guide will have to make different changes depending on what's going on. Sometimes you're scheduled to go to an attraction and they may have closed it. And that happened to me when I was in Rochester. I wanted to see the George Eastman home because it was supposed to be really beautiful. He's the one that developed Kodak film.
Okay, yeah.
And all I could do was go to the museum. So that was kind of disappointing. But, you know, being a seasoned traveler, you just accept those things.
Right, right.
Yeah.
Well, you know what you shared about just having an open mind and being flexible, you know, that kind of reminds me of, you know, our relationship and interaction with the Lord too, you know, because sometimes, you know, it's easy to put God in a box, you know, God, you know, this is how I want my life to look like, or this is, you know, and we, you know, it's, you talked about this in your testimony, that control and, you know, God maybe has something entirely different for us to see or to do that might not be exactly what we want. Yes. And so it just made me think of that when you talked about that flexibility. Now, I wanted to start with going back to your childhood.
Okay.
Because I think it's safe to say that you had a different childhood, maybe compared to a lot of kids growing up, especially given that time period that you grew up in. And I wondered if you can start by talking about how life was different for you growing up, especially the family challenges that you faced.
Yes, I was born in the 50s and grew up in the 60s in Gardena, a big enclave of Japanese families. And I was very proud to be in Gardena, being Japanese. Unfortunately, when my father and mother decided to divorce, it was very difficult. I don't think I took it well. I would tell people lies. You know, my father's dead. But the real crux of it was, you know, this phrase in Japanese, hazukashi, you know, shame, shameful. And divorce was really a stigma in the Japanese community at the time.
Right, right.
It was so much so that the couple that introduced my parents tried to talk my mother out of it. But you have to understand, my mother endured a lot of abuse from my father. And even though they're both Japanese, my father was born here, but he's considered a Kibei, was taken back at a very early age. I don't even think he was 2 years old, maybe even less, and raised in that culture. What I understand from talking with my cousins, you know, the father is king in Japan. And so I think my father emulated a lot, because that was his model of how his father treated, you know, my grandmother.
Right. And how old were you at the time that your parents got divorced?
Well, I think I was 7, but they separated when I was 6.
Okay.
Not quite 6. And it was really interesting to me when I look back. I didn't think my mother had it in her. She seemed to be such a meek, mild person. But my mother absolutely resolved that she was going to divorce. She made up her mind. She was afraid that she was going to get killed by my father. So I give her credit that she
It's really a hard decision for her, a really tough decision.
It was, because at the time, I don't think she really had that much means of being able to support herself support me.
Right, exactly.
But I think God had a hand in this, because if we go back, John, we'll start at 1952 when my Uncle Roy, who was in the service, he was part of the MIS, the Military Intelligence Service, and we were very proud of his service. But he bought a house in Gardena where he wanted to start his grocery store.
Okay.
So how my grandmother, my aunt, my two uncles and my mother lived in that two-bedroom, one-bath house, 800 square feet, I don't know. So we're going to start there.
Yeah.
And my mother would help my uncle at the store, and she would come down 168th in Hobart, and then we bordered Western and 166.
Mm-hmm.
She would walk across and pass this white house on Hobart, and this Caucasian lady would see my mother walking, and I guess the Lord put it on her heart to befriend my mother.
Wow.
And so I came to know her as Grandma Hughes Bauernfein. I didn't have grandparents. I didn't know my grandparents. So she became my surrogate grandmother. And she was a big part of my life because she would talk to me about the Lord.
Wow.
And shared, you know, we would talk about scripture. We did Bread of Life. So she was would encourage me to seek the Lord and accept.
Yeah, and you talked about it, just the Lord, you know, providing this friend who now you call your grandma, you know, almost like an angel on your shoulders, huh? You know, because it was a difficult time and you know, the timing of her coming into your life, it couldn't have been more appropriate, huh?
Right. Well, I think the Lord must have known, because in 1953, and we're going to differentiate Grandma Bauernfein, Hughes Bauernfein, versus my real grandmother who died in 59.
Mm.
So we'll call her Bachan. Bachan had a major stroke in 1953 and became comatose. So my mother would take care of her. But in 1954, February, my parents got married at the Gardena Valley Baptist Church, which that at that time was the original building, and then later on it served as the Nichigobu service there. So my roots were deep at Gardena Valley.
Right. And is that where you became a Christian?
Yes.
Too?
I was baptized there in 1971. Wow. So Grandma befriended my mother.
Yeah.
Got to know my Bachan a little bit, and she told me Bachan was not very friendly. I don't know if Bachan didn't like Caucasians, or that was just her nature, or she was ill. I mean, she could have been really sick. Sometimes when you're not feeling good, you're just cranky.
Yeah. So let me ask you this, because, you know, you've obviously communicated the relationship you had with Grandma Hughes by just the fact that you're calling her grandma. What do you remember about what made her so endearing to you personally?
It's so funny, because she would share her life stories. Now, I don't remember all of them, but it's funny what I do remember.
Yeah.
I remember she had this list of all her siblings. She came from a family of 16, although I believe Nine survived to adulthood.
Wow.
But I remember this list. And I would call her sisters and brothers, uncle and auntie. They were just like auntie and uncle. We never thought anything different.
Yeah.
And the other thing, because of proximity, I actually was closer to her more than her own grandchildren.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
But she did have one granddaughter that would come and visit every so often. And that granddaughter told me she was very jealous of me, whereas Grandma would say, there's not one jealous bone in any of my family. She really was convinced that none of them was jealous of me. And then Norma's tells me, I was jealous of you. I said, well, okay, you take that up with Grandma in heaven.
That's funny. You got to experience Grandma. I mean, who wouldn't want to experience their Grandma every day like you had a chance to? I mean, like you said, being so close.
Yes.
Now, you even mentioned that her husband at the time, he was intriguing too because he had some sayings that you, to this day, you remember. And I wondered if you can recount what some of his favorite sayings were.
Yes, Grandpa Hughes was not highly educated, but very wise man, very meek, mild manner.
Yeah.
And when I get into situations where sometimes I don't have the control or I get flustered, or I get frustrated, I always think back. One of Grandpa Hughes' sayings was, 100 years from now, we'll never know the difference. and you know, that really puts things in perspective.
Yes, it does.
Another one that he would say, it's never so bad, but what it could be worse. And yes, you know, we go through trying times, things seem hard, but you always have to remember there's the other side where it could really be worse.
Yeah, that's so true.
And it brings us back to thinking about Job, right?
Uh-huh.
Where I know his friends were trying to, you know, make him feel better, comfort him. But, you know, I was thinking in his mind, well, you know, it could be worse.
Right.
And, you know, and the Lord was with him, but I know the Lord has us go through trials. Because, John, quite frankly, if we don't experience, how are we going to minister to people? I can't minister to people who's gone through a divorce because I've never been through a divorce. And only people who have been through that can do that because they've been there.
That's true.
Or someone has been widowed or a widower. You know, I once said to someone in our church who no longer goes, I said, you could parlay that into a wonderful ministry to minister other men who have lost their wives. I don't think he was too receptive, but you know, I think God gives us certain things so that we can do these kind of things.
Yes, absolutely. And you know, the other thing I think of is when I think of things that could be worse, it almost gives me, well, not almost, it does give me a spirit of thanksgiving that I'm thankful for, you know, for what I do have, you know, as opposed to what I don't have, you know, like you said, the perspective that it gives you. And you know, definitely, I think my favorite is the one you said about the 100 years from now, you know, that it won't make a difference. I have to share something kind of embarrassing with you, Kathy. Okay. I remember when I once asked a woman coworker when her baby was due, only to have her give me a look of disgust and say, I'm not expecting. now, I've since learned my lesson, but I would just beat myself over the head, you know, and realizing, but then realizing that 100 years from now, no one would ever remember that I said that, right? Or even give a hoot that I said that, right? There was just something liberating about that realization, and it just gives me more grace for myself in moments like that, you know, knowing that, you know, 100 years from now, it's not like, you know, people are going to beat me over the head for having said that,
yes,
right?
Yes, definitely. So what we're talking about, you know, perspectives. I used to listen to Dennis Prager. He's not a Christian, but he is Jewish. He's an Orthodox Jewish, and he's written books on the Pentateuch. And, you know, I like him because he's very wise, knowledgeable, but he's not a Christian. He doesn't accept Jesus as the Messiah, and we're praying that one day he will. He's not doing very well right now. He had a terrible fall. But he had a happiness hour on his show weekly.
I like that.
I think happiness is good, but I think gratitude, gratefulness, contentment has worked better for me.
Yeah.
And when I look around and I think, we didn't really touch on this too much, but we can go back later. I like to think, yeah, maybe my life didn't start out so hot, but I think I'm really at a good place now in life.
Yeah.
The Lord has allowed me to do things that a lot of people don't get to do.
Right.
And part of it, too, is I realize I don't have children. I'm not married. And I have the freedom to do these things. So when I can do things, it's because I can go and do what I want to do.
Right, exactly. Yeah.
So it's been really good. But yeah. I just have to remember that because, you know, I'm kind of struggling a little bit. I sold my house in 2021. Mm. And I have a cute story. You know, I always told the Lord, okay, when I sell my house, Lord, I'm not selling it to anybody I know. I don't want to hear about all the problems. Why didn't you do this and do that? And, well, the Lord had the laugh last. I did sell it to somebody that comes to our church, is in our church body. But they just love the house, and I'm really happy.
Oh, nice.
Yeah,
nice.
It has allowed them to have their own place and... Well, I'm kind of giving it away, but when you see some of the videos that they do for Christmas, you'll see the park and the gazebo in the backyard.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, that was my house, and I'm really happy that they're enjoying it.
Yeah, that's so neat. That's so neat. And I guess every now and then, if you want to visit, you probably could too.
Right? Huh? Yeah, I haven't been over lately because I don't know if they've done anything more to the house. Yeah. But when they first fixed it up. Because, you know, they have to make it their house.
Yeah.
It's going to be their place. And, you know, it's that, okay, well, it's not my house anymore. I don't know why you did that, but I understand.
Yeah.
Because it's kind of like, after 27 and a half years, it was kind of like my baby.
Right, you know? right.
I think now that I'm very grateful they have it because they have the maintenance to do, not me. But, when I learned, not only to relinquish control, because I didn't have to be in control of my life all the time, saying, no, Lord, this is the way it's going to be. And then when I was able to relinquish that, then I think, too, just being content. I'm not always content, but most of the time, because as I was started to say, I'm wrestling a little bit because I moved into a senior community called Leisure World. And yes, it's called Geezer World, Seizure World. I mean, people make fun of it. But I think it's really a good place for a season. I believe the Lord has me there. But I don't want to live there the rest of my life. I miss a garage. I miss gas. I do not like cooking on electric. I just despise it.
Yeah.
So anyway, we have a few people there that I know, and I like to think that I want to kind of minister to them. I don't always do it, but you know, just whenever they need help or something like that, then I like to be able to think, well, you know, I'm in Leisure World, I can go over and just check on them, or So I'm content in that sense to just be there for a season.
Yeah, well, that's great that, you know, as much as you miss, you know, your home and you miss things about it, that you know, you are blooming where God has planted you right now. And you know, earlier you had talked about perspective, you know, of just how you look at things, and so that's what I see about you, Kathy, is the situations that God has placed you in through the years. You know, you have chosen to see a different perspective, and I wanted to go back, because this involves perspective, back to your mom and your dad, because I know you had once mentioned that you felt stifled by your parents. And I know there was, you know, there was the anger and the resentment, but there came a day where you gained a different perspective towards, you know, especially towards your mom. And I think it was a conversation that your uncle had with you where she explained some of what, you know, your mom, kind of the history there. And I wondered if you can talk about that, because that was significant for you, wasn't it?
It was. Well, my mother and my Uncle John were not my grandmother's favorite children, from what my uncle told me.
Wow. And why was that?
We're not sure.
Okay.
I think my grandmother, having lost three children,
yeah,
between my mother and Uncle John, there was no children lost. So I don't know. My cousin thinks because they resembled her more. And I thought, well, that's kind of a funny explanation. But I'm not really sure what the problem was.
Okay.
I don't know.
Yeah.
But so my mother, she was abused in a sense. So when I look back on my childhood and some of the things that she would do, I realize after she was gone that that's probably how she was treated as a child. Well, maybe her mother yelled at her a lot or mistreated her by criticizing. And so those were all the things that I experienced.
She kind of adopted those things.
That was her role model, right? You think, well, that's the way mother is. So
yeah.
So after the divorce, my father blamed my mother a lot for the divorce. He said, I didn't want the divorce. Your mother wanted it. And I said, well, you know, you don't go beating up your wife. That's not how we do things in America.
Right, right.
And I don't think he got it. I think it was a real disconnect. And then there was the issue of child support. He was supposed to pay child support. And he was really terrible about it. And I felt really bad for my mother because she didn't go back to work until about a year later. So about 1963, she went and got a job after Grandma Hughes told her, you better start thinking about livelihood. You need to go back. You need to go to work. Well, luckily, my mother was able to work for the L.A. County and receive benefits. So that was really good. I mean, God was really good about providing that for her.
Yeah. So what did this perspective from your uncle about the things that your mom went through when, you know, in her life, how did that change your perspective? Did you find that you had more grace for her at that point, or was it just something you filed away back in your mind?
I think both. Okay. I filed a little bit of it away, and I realized, okay, I'm glad Uncle John told me this. Mm-hmm. Gives me a different perspective. It wasn't until her death that I was able to really release things.
Okay.
So tell me if I get off base, okay?
No, not at all. So I know you told me that shortly before your mom passed away, she became a Christian then, and even that helped change some the way that your conversations with her and some of your perspectives. So yeah, please talk about that.
Yeah. So I sense that my mother being over at Cairo, it was Cairo at the time, in Gardena, she was very unhappy how her life situation was. I mean, she had a stroke. She was just bedridden, basically, or she could sit up in the wheelchair. But, you know, she would tell my uncle, this is no way to live. And she feared that she would end up like as her mother, you know. And I just started to ask the Lord, you know, Lord, this is not a good way for her to live. You know, and I asked him, this sounds terrible, but I said, you know, maybe spare her life, take her. But before I said, but before you do, I would like to just go and see if, you know, someone could witness to her. So I was someplace, and I don't remember where, but Stan Comey was there. So and he was talking about one of my neighbors, the father. He went to witness to the father. The daughter had asked him to go and talk to him. So I said, well, if he does that, maybe he can go and talk to my mother. So he took a lady from the church. I don't remember the lady's name. And they went to visit my mother. And then he reported back to me later that my mother accepted Christ. And I said, wonderful. So I had peace with that.
Yeah. And then it was shortly after that that you felt that kind of gave you the courage to talk to your mom about maybe some past hurts or some things that yes. that you two had talked about before, huh?
Didn't really talk to her too much. Mm-hmm. Not a civil conversation. It turned more into just barbs, you know, just hateful barbs, and especially on my part. Because my mother didn't really say too much to me. But in 1996, I was scheduled for a major surgery, and so I went to see her, and I just kind of sat down with her and said, you know, I want to talk to you about things in the past, the childhood. And all she could say to me was, well, I didn't know. Mm. And right away, I could sense the Lord just saying, don't go any further. Just leave it alone.
Wow.
And I said, okay, I'll leave it alone. And I just kind of just impart to her, I said, I just want you to know how I feel. And so I let it go, but I couldn't, after my surgery, I couldn't drive for a month. Mm. And it was getting close to the month, and I received this phone call because K-Roll couldn't get a hold of my aunt. Mm. And they said, well, we regret to tell you that your mother has passed. Mm. And could you come to the nursing home? And I said, well, let me call the doctor. I had surgery. I'm not supposed to drive. And so I got a hold of my doctor's office, and they said, well, go ahead. It's close to a month. So here I am. I hadn't driven for a month. And it's kind of weird. You haven't been driving, right? You get in the car. And, of course, I have my scar tissue, you know.
Oh,
So it was a little hard. But I got the car going, and I drove off. And before I left, though, I called my cousin and his wife and my cousin's two aunts and asked them to meet me there.
Yeah.
And so it was kind of weird, surreal. I mean, because it was the first time I really experienced someone that close to me, you know, a parent that passed. I mean, yeah, my uncle died, but, you know, you're young. You don't think too much of it. I hadn't really lost any other relatives up to that point, except Uncle John. Uncle John passed before my mother. Mm. And that kind of bummed me out. But anyway, we went over and we asked the body to be taken to Fukui. And so after we did her service, I remember I was still on medical leave. Mm-hmm. And I remember walking around my track. And all of a sudden, I was, you know, talking to the Lord, and all of a sudden, little tears. I didn't really cry a lot. I wasn't really emotional. Mm-hmm. My mother and I were not close. And it wasn't like I had this big void, big loss. I mean, I knew that physically she was going to be gone. I would not be able to go back and talk to her about things, and which I regret. But in terms of just the fact that we had a close fellowship and could talk about things and do things together, that was not my mother and I. Mm-hmm. But I remember as the tears, little tears came down, and I could release her. Mm. The Lord allowed me to release her.
Uh-huh.
And I was at peace.
Wow.
That she was in heaven. And someone gave me some good advice. We don't know how my mother, what's in her heart.
Mm.
Only God knows. Mm-hmm. And so we have to trust. And this is where trust came in for me.
Okay.
We have to trust that God's going to be judicious. Adjudicate righteously.
Yeah.
So that helped me to kind of release everything.
And when you were able to release that and that peace came over, did you feel like at that point a lot of the resentment that you had, the anger was also released at that point too?
Yes.
Wow. Wow.
Yes.
You know, this is so neat, but what I'm hearing and what you're saying is it sounds like it goes back to that time where you had that conversation and your mom had shared, you know, that she didn't realize how these things had affected you. You know, it was almost, and then how God said, okay, leave it there. Don't say anything. Right. But it was almost like God was starting the healing process at that time, you know, where the realization that, you know, your mom just didn't know how that affected you. You know, it was, and almost like you realize that she wasn't intentionally trying to hurt you at that point. But I'm hearing that it really sounded, it started there, didn't it?
I believe so. And another thing that was good, John, was, mm-hmm. you know, we think that when we are angry and spiteful, and I have to be really frank.
Sure.
I hated my parents mm-hmm. when I was young. Mm-hmm. I really did. And mm-hmm. and Grandma was really instrumental in kind of helping me put in things in perspective.
This is Grandma Hughes, right?
Right, yeah. Grandma yeah. Hughes. And you know, that was really hard because I sometimes wonder if she really understood, but I think she did in a sense, but mm-hmm, mm-hmm. when you're a child, you don't understand.
Right.
Your perspective is not there. It's like trying to put a 72-year-old head on a 5-year-old body. It just doesn't mesh.
Yeah, no, absolutely.
But,
And another thing that you said that I wondered if you can talk about was after this, you had this peace after, as you reflected back on your mom, God started to, you started to kind of renew your relationship with the Lord too. And I wondered if you can talk about what did that look like for you? I mean, were you praying more? Were you seeking God more? How did that change your relationship with God?
Yeah, because there was a period of time that I sort of just strayed a little bit.
Uh-huh, yeah.
And I think it started a little bit with when I bought the house in Cerritos, and here I am, you know, single, owning this house.
Right.
And it was kind of daunting at first. But I think then transitioning so that I would become an integral part of the community, because that was one of the things I said, okay, I live here in Cerritos, I'm going to start being an integral part of the community.
Okay.
You know, start getting involved, learning more about the city.
Yeah.
And then that led me to seeking a church, and I knew my cousin and his wife were attending Cerritos Baptist Church.
Oh, okay.
Uh-huh. And so I decided, okay, I'm going to go check it out. And then I decided that I would become part of the women's group, which was good. Mm. It was a good place to meet some really neat ladies. And little by little, mm-hmm. you know, started to become a part of the inductive studies by Sam Lee.
Okay.
And uh-huh. that was really one of the best Bible studies I ever did. So slowly, you know, just getting to know people yeah. little by little. So then that's when I think, yes, that I was able to see more God's hand.
Yeah, yeah.
And
oh,
so,
that's neat.
But, you know, I was kind of in a pretty good groove. There was uh-huh. there was a little bit of moments where I was kind of wondering, gosh, financially, am I going to be okay, you know, with the house
yeah.
and everything.
Yeah, and I want to segue into that section. If you can just forgive me for a second, because
sure.
this is just an observation, and I'm going back to your mom and your dad, because your mom and dad were married at Gardena Valley Baptist Church, And I just find that so fascinating, because that's really where you were introduced to the Gardena Valley Baptist Church, right? Was because of your mom and dad getting married there. That's also where you became a Christian. And so I just can't help but smile, because in a roundabout way, I guess you could say that because of your parents, you were introduced to church and maybe even Christianity in a way, right? Because
right.
because of them getting married in that church.
Yeah. Except I'm not sure my father was completely no,
sold
I know them. He wasn't. He did not believe. But see,
okay,
my mother's family,
yeah,
they were not Buddhists. So that uh-huh. that played a big part.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
So
Yeah. So I do want to segue to where you were going, because you had planned a trip to Europe, and but your financial advisor said, "Well, you're running out of money." You had mentioned that earlier, and I think it was because of your job situation, but. You know, you had told me the Lord provided, and so I wondered if you can share about how God provided for you in this next phase of your life.
Okay, so 1999, Abbott Labs made the decision to do away with the division I was in. I was an alternate site. We did home care pharmacy. Mm-hmm. We prepared IVs and medications. Okay. For one of our clients was Cedars at the time. And so when they did away with the division, you know, when I look back, I used to think that was the worst thing that could ever happen to me, to lose my job. Mm-hmm. And I did some temp work afterwards. And then for some reason, one of the pharmacists, she contacted me. She knew I was doing some legal studies at Cerritos College. And she says, "Oh, I know an attorney that would use you on a part-time basis, very part-time, and he'll train you." And I said, okay. So I went to meet with him, and I worked with him for a little while. And then, yes, after I did a trip in 2002 to Europe, I received words from my financial advisor, "You're running out of money," because I was living on savings.
Okay.
And I was taking a withdrawal, which I don't recommend doing that, but I was doing it. And so I did that for about 3 years. And I was talking to my classmate from Biola. I did a BOLD program at Biola and was able to get my bachelor's in organizational leadership. Mm. And so she was telling me that she was temping at State Fund and word processing. And she says, "You ought to go down to the agency and apply." So I said, okay. So I went down and I applied. They sent me to State Fund in Santa Ana. And they didn't quite know where to put me. So I was doing some filing. And then one day one of the supervisors went to another supervisor and said, "Well, I don't know what we're supposed to do with her." And she says, "Well, she's supposed to be doing word processing." So then I went into the word processing unit. But what was really neat about this, John, was the one supervisor who was in charge of what they called key data operations, KDO, we called it. Mm-hmm. She was a Christian lady and lived in Cerritos.
Wow.
She became my mentor.
Oh, that's neat.
And she would encourage me, "Apply, apply, apply."
Apply.
You know, they can't stop you from promotions. So she would encourage me. And and she would always ask me, you know, "Pray for, you know, this and that." And I would ask her, "Yes, pray for this." So we became really good friends. And like I said, she was someone that I could look up to, a mentor.
Yeah.
So God provided in that sense. And so July of 2003, I was supposed to go to Long Beach Legal. It was a department I had interviewed, because at that time State Fund was not really hiring. They had to get exemptions. They had to get permission from State Fund to hire. So Long Beach Legal thought they had 3 exemptions and they only had 2. So I was the last person out. I didn't get the position. Which was fine. I mean, I think God protected me, because in hindsight, it was crazy at Long Beach Legal. So I had to wait until the end of October. Mm-hmm. I interviewed with, it's not risk management, special risk, it was called. It was a specialty of policy, underwriting. Mm-hmm. And I came in as a technician, and I really loved the supervisor I was going to be under. But then, it was so weird. This is really strange to me. So there was a claims department called South Orange Claims, and one of the supervisors called me up and said, "Would you like to come in for an interview?" And I'm like, interview? Oh, okay, I'll come in.
It's just out of the blue.
It was the first day I started in special risk.
Oh, okay, got you. Wow.
And so Dora says, no, go interview. She says, they cannot stop you from promotion. I said, okay, I'll go interview.
Yeah.
So I interviewed, and at that time, South Orange had a satellite office in Cerritos, where the Kaiser Permanente Pharmacy is now.
Oh.
On 183rd. And I thought, oh, that's so nice. It'd be so close to home, right? So I did the interview, and then she asked if I wanted to accept an offer.
Wow.
And I said, well, may I ask about, could I go work at the satellite office? She says, well, let me look into it. Well, luckily there was an adjuster that wanted to switch.
No kidding. Wow.
So I was able to go to that satellite office.
Oh, my goodness. You could walk to work, right? Or ride a bicycle or something.
I don't know about walking, but.
Yeah. Wow. That's awesome.
So, yes. So God he really has provided.
Really had his hand on you.
And it may not be the way you want it. It may not be the most palatial place you're going to live in. But, you know, the basic things is God always finds a way to provide.
And
you know what? That's where I think contentment and just being grateful, gratitude, it goes a long way.
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah.
And now fast forwarding to 2017, you schedule a trip to Israel. And you started having some health issues. And so I wondered now as we go into this final phase of our time today, I wondered if you can talk about what happened and how that subsequent journey began for you regarding your health.
So in 2017, I saw that GEMS, the Japanese Evangelical Mission Society, was doing a tour to Israel. I wish I had traveled with them before, but so I decided, you know, I want to go. Mm. So I signed up, paid for the trip, and while I was there, I noticed I started spot bleeding. Mm. And so I said, okay, well, when I get home, I'll have to call the doctor. Got home, called my doctor. We did ultrasound. And she says, oh, you have a cyst on your ovary. Let's monitor it. So a couple months later, I went back, and the cyst had grown. And she says, oh, no, it's got to come out. So I said, okay. So we made the decision to do the surgery. And after I had the surgery, she did a biopsy. And the report came back cancerous. Mm. But I was very blessed because caught it early.
Mm.
But I remember when I received the news, you know, the tendency to do is get angry. You know, why, God, why? And I remember just not going there. I just...
What prevented you from going there?
I think I was just really... stunned. It's like, oh, I never thought I would be diagnosed with you know, cancer, because you hear everybody else being diagnosed, right? And it's like, oh, is it ever going to happen to me? I'm not really sure. I just think maybe accepting things, you know, it's like, okay, Lord, and I think maybe I was just at the point, I don't want to fight, you know, too poop to pop.
Oh.
Type of thing.
Yeah. Well, the other thing that's an observation from all that you've shared is you've just, you know, throughout your life, you've looked at what you do have versus what you don't have. And you know, when you first shared about Grandpa Hughes. And so I wonder if that was part of it too, where, you know, you saw that at least they caught it early.
Because ovarian cancer.
They were able to get to it.
Right, because ovarian cancer, pancreatic, is just, right. I mean, by the time they detect it, you're pretty much in third or fourth stage. Mm-hmm, and mm-hmm, it's, mm-hmm. So I was really, really lucky. I mean, God really had his hand on me. And I was also lucky because I didn't have to do extensive treatment. I only had to do 6 sessions of chemotherapy.
And then that was it. They had gotten it. It went into remission at that.
And I didn't have to do medications, didn't have to do radiation. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not saying chemotherapy was the most fun thing to do.
Because, sure, sure.
Because there's a lot of residual effects from
it. Right. And I think you were mentioning you still sometimes feel fatigued or not.
Right, yeah.
A little tired.
And my veins and my arteries are not so good. Mm-hmm. It's really fun to go and draw blood on me.
Why is that?
Well, they have a terrible time trying to get a vein.
Oh.
it's really a lot. But, you know, I mean, you just have to be really grateful and, you know, realize, gosh, God's given me a chance of life. So after that, I just said, well, I'm going to do what I, you know, do the traveling I want. Now, the only time I didn't travel was, of course, when COVID came. When COVID came, I was really sad because in 2020, I had signed up to go with GEMS to Egypt in Petra, Jordan.
Okay.
And I was really looking forward to it. I didn't think I would want to go to Egypt. I was kind of a little worried, but I said, well, you know, I'm going to be with, you know, Reverend Sam and in the group, and it should be fine. You know, Lord will protect us, right? Mm. And unfortunately, we had to cancel. It was just, COVID really was really hard. But after things got lifted, well, I really made up for it in 2023. I was gone at one point 6 weeks. Most of it was in Europe. And I also did South America that year.
Oh, okay. Wow.
And I did a river cruise. And that's when we started out in Poland, and Poland's a very interesting country.
Yeah, I think I mentioned this to you, and you're just bringing it back that we'll have to have you start the Catalyst travel podcast. I would really look forward to that, but I think you'd be the perfect host for that, Kathy.
that'd be fun.
Go ahead. Go ahead.
Well, when Evasia started that Try Something New. I was trying to figure out, okay, there's this love of travel. I enjoy traveling. I was talking to a few people, and I just thought, well, I don't know if this is a good forum for it. Because when you talk about travel, you want to be able to have people put in input. I mean, they probably could, but probably better on a blog or something.
Something.
Right. I think Try Something New would be good to just kind of put it out there. Anybody interested in doing a podcast?
Yeah.
You know, let's talk about maybe a place you've been or you want to go and get input from different people. Because we have some really seasoned veterans that are good travelers and they've experienced a lot.
Yeah. Absolutely.
So I don't have all the answers.
No, that's okay. So what we'll do is we'll put the word out. If you're listening and travel is a passion, definitely, if you're at Catalyst, look for Kathy let's see how that can get started. But if you have a passion for travel, please reach out to Kathy or one of the leaders, and they'll be able to seek out Kathy, and then we can go from there. Let me just finish with one final question, Kathy, because you had mentioned that during this whole time, you had to learn how to relinquish control to the Lord. And I wanted to ask you, how do you do that? Or how did you do that? And what was the result of you giving that control up and letting God take over?
Oh, it was really hard because I have a tendency to be anxious sometimes. And I think it stems from childhood. I can remember having a lot of anxiety, especially when my parents would fight. And, you know, I have this visual from childhood of hiding in the closet a lot. And so I think just having peace, whatever that means. I mean, it means different things to different people. But just being able to seek the Lord and say, you know, I'm tired. I don't want to fight. I don't want to. I don't want to be cranky about this, or you know, or be angry or frustrated. I just. I mean, I still experience frustration, and I get a little cranky about certain things. But it's not like it's prolonged, or I do it a lot. But just saying, you know what, Lord, I'm just going to accept whatever. Because it's just easier, and it's going to be according to your will anyway. I can sit there and scream and yell and pray and all this stuff, but it's always going to be according to your will. So I might as well just learn to accept what I have to accept. You know, I can be in control of certain things, but you know, ultimately you're in control. So and that's where I think it was just an evolution, you know, just evolving.
Right.
And it was just, after a while, it just got easy.
Gosh, as you were sharing that, I was hearing Matthew 11, you know, come unto me, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul.
And
I wonder if that's where that peace, you know, that you're talking about is coming into place.
I think so. And I remember listening to Bill Cosby, and I remember he would say, peace of mind. And at first I didn't understand that. I said, what is he talking about? Peace of mind. But when you get older and you start experiencing difficult situations and you just, after a while, you just say, Lord, I just want peace of mind. Excuse me. And you just want to not have to overthink things or just kind of wrestle with things, because that's tiring. You know, you're constantly barraged. And I think, unfortunately, I think Satan does that to us. Makes us want us to do things that makes us uncomfortable, turns us away from the Lord. And, you know, after a while, you just get tired. It just wears you out. It's like what we're going through here on earth. We're being bombarded with this and that. And after a while, you're just like, I don't want to deal with it anymore. And so... peace of mind means a lot.
Absolutely.
Just being able to say, okay, Lord, I appreciate and thank you for what you've given me. And so I'm very, very happy that I've had these opportunities, and I still have opportunities to do.
Absolutely.
Travel, you know?
So, you know, so as you were sharing about just how the enemy tries to take away, you know, the things that would steal our peace, I just thought of John 10:10, the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And I think you're the epitome of that second part of John 10:10. But, you know, the Lord came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And that's what you're doing with your traveling and you're seeing the world. And I just think that that's so awesome, Kathy. As we wind down our time together, I just want to thank you for being here on Catalyst Stories and sharing a part of your life and inspirational journey with us.
Thank you, John. I really enjoyed it. I'd like to come back again.
Yeah,
talk some more.
we will definitely have you back again. Absolutely.
And I thought it was great that when Damon interviewed you, that you're going to bring some of the people back. So I hope to hear some more of their stories, too.
Yeah, me too. Yeah.
Because I really love stories. You know, Pastor David Heno just passed away, and David and I have a connection because we share a common relative.
Oh, okay.
And so these are types of stories that I really love. So So one day I had this picture, and I didn't know who a couple of the people, and do we have time for this little story? Anyway, I was reading an obituary. It was Chieko Ogawa. And I'm reading this, and all of a sudden I read a comment that David Hino made. And kind of connect the two. Mm-hmm. And so I don't know what led me, but then I remember my cousin and his wife, they used to go to David's church. And I go, I wonder if this is the same one. Oh. So I'm Googling, trying to find out where the church is. So I bring my picture, and I found the church. I think they met at a dance studio at the time. And so I knew a few people that went there. And I said, oh. So I was looking for someone, a familiar face, but I mean, between David and Sharon, but I didn't know what they look like. At the, and all of a sudden, David kind of points out to his wife, Sharon, and I was sitting behind her, and she kept asking me, do I want to sit someplace else? And I said, no. So then I tapped her on the shoulder, and I showed her this picture, and she's like, what? And I said, do you know these people? And so then later on, I caught up with Pastor David, and we went out for lunch, and when I showed him the picture, he was like, what? Where did you get this picture? And I said, so I had to explain to him that his mother was cousin with my dear friend Ruby, and they share a cousin that married my uncle. Very convoluted, wow. But anyway, so that's how David and I, we share a common relative. And it was really sad that he passed. I love stories like this.
That's a neat story.
So that's my next part of, after I'm done traveling, I want to do stories.
Well, I can't wait to have you back, Kathy, and continue the discussion. And right now, I'd just love to lift up a prayer of thanksgiving your testimonies and pray for our listeners as well. So,
That'd be wonderful.
Let's pray. Thank you, God, for how you've been there for Kathy over the years. God, your fingerprints are evident throughout every phase of Kathy's life, Lord, from providing a friend in Valura Hughes, Grandma Hughes, and to help her be a shining light on a hill for Kathy and her mom, especially to Kathy, who needed a positive light in her life at the time, and just the way you've provided other mentors that were there to give Kathy a word of advice or a word of encouragement. And I'd like to just stop. If you're listening, I'd like you to pause and think about someone who has been a positive influence in your life. It might have been a school teacher, a coach, a mentor, a neighbor, a friend, a family member, or maybe even a total stranger. And maybe all they did was speak into you a word of encouragement. But right now, I'd like you to lift up a prayer of thanksgiving for that person. So we'll just pause for a second, and we'll give you a second to do that. To just encourage all of you listening, if you haven't shared how much that person has meant to you, consider reaching out to them. Send them a text, write them a handwritten letter, but reach out and let them know how much of a blessing that they've been to you. And Lord, I just want to thank you for just how you've caused all things to work out for the good for Kathy. That's Romans 8:28. Just the job opportunities, the provisions, Lord, how you've allowed her to travel and to all these different places, Lord. And Father God, I just also want to thank you for how you've been walking with Kathy through the cancer treatments, Lord, and the healing process, Lord. Thank you that she's able to see more of your creation and experience different cultures and meet different people just as a result of the things that you've done in her life, Lord. Father God, I want to pray for any of our listeners who might be going through a rough stretch or patch in their lives. I pray for hope in you, Lord. I pray for faith, Lord, which you've said is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. That's Hebrews 11:1. And finally, Lord, thank you, Holy Spirit, to how you've brought about both spiritual and emotional healing for Kathy, Lord, from all the past hurts and challenges in her life, Lord. And Father God, you are truly the God of restoration. And that is Psalm 85:4. And now, Jesus, may you use these testimonies in Kathy's life to inspire all of us to become all that you've created and called us to be in Christ Jesus, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, amen.
Yeah, well, thank you, Kathy.
Thank you, John.
Yeah, and that's it for today's episode of Catalyst Stories. Until next time, take the time to reflect on and share your God-given testimonies and see how God uses you to become a catalyst of encouragement and inspiration to others. God bless.